Ruth chapter 4. While you're turning there, I had a conversation with Jonathan Peck this afternoon and just wanted to give a brief update on the saints over there at Western Wake. I think they're going to be meeting in their new place next Sunday based on how our conversation went. And I wanted to share with you how the Lord did this. It was really neat. Jonathan had been keeping his eye open and really trying to find, you know, three or four or five places to look at as far as leasing or renting a storefront or some type of place for the group to meet. And a lot of the places they looked at were either too expensive or they were rented before they could, or leased before they could make a decision. And so the Lord's hand has been in all this. And there was one particular place that was really high, almost twice what they had budgeted for a monthly lease on a building. And he found out how much it was, and so they said, no thanks, and moved on. Well, that was several months ago, and just this month he rode by there again, and the sign was still out. And the Lord just spoke to him and said, go back and go in. And so he went back, and he felt like the Lord wanted him to just try to work with him and say, look, we'll come in and offer you lower than what you were asking to rent it, or lease it for, and we won't sign a lease, but whenever you lease it, we'll go. We'll get out. It'd be better than it just sitting there for nothing. And so he finally got in touch with the guy, the owner, and he was very open to this. The Lord had worked in his heart, and so they ended up offering him less than half of what he originally wanted per month, and he gladly accepted. And so they've moved in, or going to be moving into a new building somewhere where number 1 and 1010 cross, just off of that little intersection there, or overpass on 1010. So praise the Lord if you're praying for them, and it's something they've been praying for some time. And the neat thing about this is what we were talking about this morning. When you trust the Lord in all these situations in life that come, this was another one. They needed a place. And so instead of just solving it themselves, they trusted. And trusting doesn't mean just sitting there doing nothing. They were out looking and searching. And the way the Lord led this, now they're in a situation where the Lord is in control of how long they stay there, because He's in control of who comes in to lease it, isn't He? So it's a really neat situation. So God is in control, and when we give Him that kind of control in our life, He can do some really cool things. So I was really encouraged to hear that. Ruth chapter 4. Just to give you an idea of what we're going to do tonight, we have just come to the end of the book of Ruth, and it has just been amazing as I've studied it to see all of the types and pictures that are nestled in this book, in this story. And while we won't exhaust them tonight, but we're going to just go through them and look at some of them and try to enjoy it. But it'll be a good overview of the book of Ruth for us as we wrap it up tonight. So let's read chapter 4 in just one verse, verse 6, to get us started. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. I cannot redeem it. And let's pray. Father, we commit our night to You, and again, we just thank You for the Word of God and just the strength and encouragement and comfort, the guidance and all of the benefits that we gain as Christians, as Your children, from Your Word. We just thank You for it. We pray tonight as we open it that You would bless it, that You would speak to hearts, You would encourage us, strengthen us, and feed us. We pray for the young people in the other part of the building taking in Your Word, that You would bless that as well. And we just thank You for those working with those young people and those young kids to serving their Master. And we just thank You for and pray Your blessing upon all the work here in the chapel. We just thank You again for how You've worked with our brothers and sisters in Apex. And we just want to pray for them tonight that You would continue to just bless them and encourage them And just thank you, Lord, for what you've done for them. You are so good to us. And we commit our night to you, and we will give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are three types that we're going to begin with. And really, it's funny how once you start to see the types and just the basic types of who the characters represent, it just opens it all up. I'm just overwhelmed. But I was talking with Johnny, he's right. I believe we could go back through the month of March and just take this book all over again and just study the types and would just be unable to exhaust it. It's just so amazingly full of types. Now, the three that I want to start us out with are the three main characters of the story. That is Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Naomi is a picture of Israel. Ruth is a picture of the church or the individual believer. Both, and it kind of goes back and forth throughout the story. But then Boaz is obviously a picture of Christ. Now, just a few things dispensationally I wanted to point out. First thing is the location of Ruth in the canon of Scripture, where it's located in our Bibles. And it's nestled between two Old Testament books, the book of Judges and the books of Samuel. And as the books of Samuel look forward to Israel's future under King David, under God's King David, which would be a picture of Israel's Messiah and Lord, it sits between also Judges, and Judges looks back to her dark past, her apostasy from God, which is now the cause of her being driven out of the land of Canaan. And so the book of Judges, in between the two, we find the book of Ruth covering the time between Israel's past and Israel's future, and which would be the dispensation that we find ourselves in today. And so this is the book of Ruth, and it pictures for us the dispensation that we're in now, the age of grace, where the church is born. And so it's a wonderful thought there that I ran across. And then a brief look at Naomi out of chapter 1, and we'll come back to chapter 4 to that verse. But just a few things on Naomi before we get in. Our main focus tonight is going to be Ruth and Boaz, and we'll discuss that in a minute. But first we see Naomi, who represents Israel, living happily in the promised land, in the land of Canaan, given to her by a covenant promise. We see them happily married and with two children, so we see her fruitful and prosperous in the land. But the judgment of God falls on this happy family. And there is a famine. Israel experiences a judgment of famine, and she's driven out of the land into exile among the nations. And here she suffers tragedy upon tragedy, sorrow upon sorrow, and is greatly reduced in number. Very interesting. And so Naomi would represent the dead nation of Israel. Illustrated in the death of her husband and her two sons, she pictures present-day spiritually dead Israel backslidden from God. And so we see this in Naomi in chapter 1. But while Naomi, like Israel, is pining in her dispersion, suffering untold misery, God is preparing from the nations a bride for Israel's Redeemer, and that would be Ruth. And so as Ruth is brought into the land to the Savior, this is where we're really going to jump in and start digging. So the reason we're going to focus so much on Ruth and Boaz is because that is the focus of the age that we live in now, in the dispensation of grace. And so the theme, or one of the main themes in the book of Ruth, is grace. Another is redemption, but grace is just seen on every page you turn, there's the grace of God. And Ruth was just a sinner saved by grace. She was just a sinner saved by grace. Such a simple statement. And just a few years ago, I got a box of books from Kent Dennis in June. And by the way, if you want to give away some books, you can feel free to let me know. A lot of folks have been giving me their books. But anyway, just joking. But Kent Dennis is gave me a box of books, and I was going through them, and he gave me one of his Bibles, and I was just thumbing through his Bible, old Bible of his, and looking at some notes, and I noticed at the front of one of the books, it had in red ink, it said, "Just a Sinner Saved by Grace." And I thought, that's interesting, and was flipping through and noticed in the front of Ephesians, there it was again, "Just a Sinner Saved by Grace." I flipped over to Philippians, and there it was again. Went all the way to Revelation, there it was, and I thought, I wonder if it's in the Old Testament. I went to Genesis, in the very front of Genesis 1, it said, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." Isn't that wonderful? And that's all we are. We're just sinners saved by grace. The grace of God is a wonderful thing. And what we're going to do is we're going to follow Ruth through the rest of the book. And we're actually going to grab a few thoughts from chapter 4, but we'll come back to chapter 2 and go through. But what we see in Ruth is the journey of the believer, the journey that you and I are on right now. And it's just been a real encouraging study personally, so I hope it'll be that way for you. If you could turn real quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, just to give you a little background, we know from chapter 1 that Ruth was living in the land of Moab, in the country of Moab. And just in the type, as she is the believer, she's a picture of the believer. She's far away from God. She's living in a pagan world that, as we learned in chapters 2 and 3, where there was all kinds of awful pagan worship and idolatry and darkness. It was a very dark place. And it's a real picture of the world that we live in today, a sinful, fallen world. And so Ruth is living far away. And look at verse 11. We're just going to read a few verses and get a good idea of the fallen state. But verse 11, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, but at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's a pretty dark description of the unsaved, isn't it? That's what we were before we came to Christ. Without Christ, an alien, a stranger, a foreigner, we were without hope. We were without God, and I like that last phrase. Well, I don't like it, but I love the way the Word of God just lays it out, the truth. This is how it is. In the last phrase of verse 12, in the world. We're in the world, and we're lost, and we're far off. And that's where we begin our story tonight, is Ruth is far off. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would she be today? Where would we be today if it wasn't for the grace of God? Now come over to verse 1. We'll back up and just look at a few more verses. And this gets a little more detailed into our hearts. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others," or just like everybody else. And so what we see here is that Ruth is a picture here of the believer, or actually of the it begins in Moab, so she wouldn't be a believer yet, but we see there that before we were saved, we were far away. We were without Christ, without hope, without God, in the world, lost and separated from God. And then to get a little deeper here, we were conducting ourselves in the sphere. Our life before salvation consisted of conducting ourselves. Our daily routine was conducted in the sphere of trespasses and sins. And this is how our life operated, in trespasses and sins. We see the three enemies of the Christian mentioned there. According to the course of the world, verse 2. And then according to the spirit according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And then verse 3 is all about the flesh, and so we were just lost. And then the last little phrase there, we were by nature children of wrath. And that word children, the root word of that Greek word, means to give birth. And so from the very time that we were born, our whole life consisted and was conducted in the sphere of trespasses and sins, and all we were by nature were children of wrath, deserving and subject to the wrath of God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be here today. Ruth wouldn't be here today. She wouldn't be in heaven today. And so let's carry those thoughts back to chapter 4 and verse 6. And that's the last time we'll flip that way. We'll go to the Old Testament in a few minutes. But let's read verse 6 one more time. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now there are two kinsmen redeemers standing before the 10 elders. And both of these men were willing to redeem Ruth and Naomi. Both of them were willing, at least at first. But only one was really able, right? There was only one who was able. And the other was evidently not prepared to pay the debt, lest he ruin his own inheritance. Now, it's interesting. Both were willing, but only one was clearly able. Now, think about this. The other kinsman, if Boaz is a picture of Christ, there are two men here. Who does the other man represent? And he represents you and me. And let's look at this. He's willing to save himself, but he is utterly bankrupt and he cannot pay the debt. But he's willing to. Now, secondly, he's condemned by the law represented by the 10 elders. And so there we stand before Christ, represented by Boaz, and the 10 elders who would speak of the law, those 10 simple commandments that we none of us can keep. No one in the world can measure that standard. And all that Boaz wanted this man to do, this near kinsman to do, was admit that he could not redeem it. And what a picture that is of the condition of every person in the world today in this dispensation. The Lord Jesus Christ paid their debt in full, and all he's waiting for them to do, condemned before the law, is to admit that they cannot do it and to say, you redeem it. Isn't that wonderful? There's a picture there of the way to be saved. It's so hard to admit it. So hard for people to say, I cannot redeem it. I cannot do it. You redeem it for yourself. Boaz, we know, is a man of great wealth. He's a man of strength. He's mighty to save. And he was more than capable of paying this debt. And it's just an amazing story. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And we can only be saved through the grace and through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see in Ruth that while she was afar off, she was without hope, she was without God, she was a stranger, a foreigner, she was hopeless, that she finds the Savior. And those two words that follow verse 3 in chapter 2 of Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, or with His great love, shown towards us. He's the friend of sinners. He's the friend of sinners. And so we see in chapter 4 and then in chapter 1, we see Ruth's amazing confession there. And we won't spend time on that. But let's move into chapter 2. And Ruth is a brand new believer. And she's just come from afar off where she's found the Savior. She comes into chapter 2. And actually, just to grab the last verse of chapter 1, it reads, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And so Ruth arrives in Bethlehem, and everything is new to her. Everything is new. She's never been there before. She had just come from the darkness. She'd come from the dark pagan place of Moab, and as she came into Bethlehem, it was all new. And isn't that how it is as a new believer? I wasn't saved as a young child, but I was saved as an adult. And so I went through that experience of my eyes being opened to the world that I lived in. And I tell you, within a few months, well, really within a few weeks, I was living in a totally different world than I thought I was living in before I was saved. And my eyes were open, and it just was a gradual thing over the next few months after that day I trusted the Lord. And boy, was it a new world to me. An amazing thing. But so it is for a new believer when we come into salvation through Christ. We're a new creature. And I've thought about this. The Lord promises that when we are saved, that all things become new, doesn't He? The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Those eyes are open to the truth, to the world that we live in. We live in a world filled with lies. And I've heard it said, and it's so true, that Christianity, another way that it's set apart from all the other religions, is because you can find out if it's true before you die. You can't do that with any other so-called religion. And the way you do is if you believe and you're born again, then your life will change. And that's the promise that God gives us. You can find out before you die if it's true. And so every new believer has their eyes open. It's all new. As we come into chapter 2, we find that Ruth gets right to work and goes into the fields. And every new believer should come into a local assembly or a local gathering of believers where they can be accountable, they can grow and be taught and be fed, where they can be encouraged and all of the above, exercise their spiritual gifts. And this is the design that the Lord has for us in the local assembly. As we come into chapter 2, what we find here is a wonderful picture of the local assembly. And I'd like to look at a couple of these together. Boaz would obviously be our first type of the Lord Jesus in the midst. In chapter 2, they're in the fields. He's in the midst. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's master of all. He's a man of great wealth and strength. He's gracious and kind. He's involved with the work. He's gracious to all the workers. As we see in chapter 2, he is there involved in asking and talking and concerned. And then there are the reapers. And these mentioned in verse 3, they were serving their master in the field. Now, the fields are a picture of the word of God. And so we have the reapers who are the Lord's servants ministering the word. They're gathering grain, they're gathering for the harvest, but they're not gathering for themselves. They're gathering for their master. And so we see the reaper representing the Lord's servants laboring in the word to feed others. And we want to notice, too, that Ruth was not reaping. She was gleaning. And so Ruth is gleaning, and she was a new believer, and she was gathering for herself. I have a friend who I am right now phone a friend to a guy who just got saved this past year. And I tell you, it has been so awesome that I get calls almost every single day by this guy. He goes, "I got another question." He got your Bible? And he's asking questions, and he is just really growing by leaps and bounds. And I just keep telling him, "Don't you call me anytime you have a question, and we can discuss it and pull out the scripture." And he has lost his job, and he's been really struggling as a new believer, how to handle the situation. What does it mean to trust the Lord? Should I go look for a job? Should I wait for God to show me something? And so we've talked about that. And I told him, I said, "You know, I really think that the Lord might have you just sitting still for a little while as a new believer, because like Ruth, she comes into the field and she's gleaning for herself. And she needs to learn and take in and grow." And that's what's happened in my friend's life. It happened the same in my life. I was without a job for a few months, but I had so much time to take in the word. And it's amazing how it's so important for a new believer to spend time in the word of God. Now, Peter tells us in his first epistle, as newborn babes, to desire the pure, sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so Ruth needed to be fed physically in the story. She comes into the field, she's gathering literal food for herself. But as a new believer, we see that she needed to be fed spiritually. And so she needs to glean for herself in the Word of God and develop that appetite for the Word. Now, also, it was while Ruth was gleaning in the fields that who did she meet? Boaz. And so as she began to spend time in the Word, she ended up coming face to face with Christ. That's what the picture is. As she spends time in the Word, she comes into contact with the Savior. So it is for the believer that as we spend time in His Word, that we come in contact with Him. This is where we meet with Him. When we use that phrase, I need to spend time with the Lord, this is what we do. We pull out our Bibles and we get alone somewhere in a quiet place and we read and we pray and we spend time with Him. And so we also see that throughout the chapter, Ruth is growing in her relationship with Boaz. So she's gleaning, she's in the field, she's met him, she's now her relationship is developing and she's fallen in love with him, and they have this special thing going on here, and so she's begin to love him more and more and more as the chapter goes on. And isn't that true in our Christian life, that as we grow in our relationship with him, our love for him grows? And so we see that with Ruth. Now, there are a few others there in the chapter. There's the servant of the reapers. He was in charge of the reapers, in charge of the work. And when Boaz was interested in Ruth, he came and he asked the servant of the reapers. I believe that's in verse 6. And his name is not given. And he's a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit who oversees all the work in the local assembly, who's behind the scenes. His name is not given. Just humbly doing all the work. He's the power in the meeting here. And fully interested, fully aware of what's going on here. And what a wonderful picture that is. And then the other mention is the young men and women. And these would represent all the believers in general that are just busy in their master's service. And so we have a really neat picture in chapter 2 of the local assembly. We have the Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus in our midst. We have the servant of the reapers, the Holy Spirit, overseeing all the work and interested and involved in all of the workers. And then we have the reapers who are gathering, the servants of the Lord gathering food for their master and for others. And then we have the gleaners, new believers gleaning out of the Word. And then the young men and women serving and busy in their master's service. There are a lot of things to gain out of this and to draw out of this. But the one thing that just stood out to me the most was the fact that there is not one person idle in chapter 2. Every single person had something to do. And isn't that how it should be here? That every single person in the meeting should have something to do. There should be no idleness in the local assembly. And so it was a really neat thought. We've all been given gifts, spiritual gifts. We come into the local meeting for accountability, for protection, for encouragement, for strength, for teaching, for the building up, and all of those things. And we come to serve. And so often it becomes a selfish motive for coming. We want to have our needs met or these and other things. But really, we come to serve Him, don't we? We come to serve the Lord and to be busy in our Master's service. So while Ruth was far off, she found the Savior, and that was all she needed. And while she's in the field, she found something as well. And if you could flip back to Deuteronomy 23, we go back Judges, Joshua, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor or Mesopotamia to curse you. Look again there at the beginning of verse 4. They did not meet you with bread and water on the road. Now let's come back to chapter 2, and if you'll go to verse 9. Very interesting what we see happen here is in verse 9, it says, Boaz speaking to Ruth, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." And so she's offered water, first day on the job. Go down to verse 14. The first half of 14. "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.'" And so as Ruth comes into the land, she comes into the land and her first day on the job as a Moabite, God offers her bread and water. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, grace is getting what you don't deserve, isn't it? And that's what grace is. And that's how God works. Now look at verse 10. We're just bouncing around here. "So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" How many times have you felt like that? Have you just been overwhelmed at the grace of God in your life, and you just wonder, "Why me, Lord? Why are you so good to me? Why have I found such favor in your sight?" And the grace is mentioned in three times in verse 2, verse 10, and verse 13. But Ruth was absolutely overwhelmed and she fell on her face. And look at verse 14 again. We want to read the second half to find what she found. "So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied." She was satisfied. She was filled to the full. She was sufficed. She just could not take it all in. And the thought there, just sometimes, as David says, that God backs his grace truck up and he just dumps it all out, and you just can't take it all in. You just cannot take it all in. She kept some back and she had to give some to someone else. And isn't that how he works? And so, far off, she found the Savior. In the fields, she finds satisfaction. And in the fields is really where we are right now, isn't it? Dispensationally, we are in the fields. We are in the local meeting. We are to be in the fields, in the Word, until the harvest is over. And this is where we're to be. Busy for our Master, serving Him, and feeding and gleaning and reaping and staying in the fields. There's no reason for a believer to be walking around with an empty cup. God is more than willing to fill it. And He's given us the fields. They're right here. And all we have to do is to put a little effort in and glean. And I think as we discuss in the youth group from time to time, that's the one thing missing from a lot of Christians is effort. We just are lazy spiritually. And I'm included. We all have to deal with that. But that's one thing lacking in the Christian life is effort. Now, Ruth worked her tail off in chapter 2, gleaning for her and Naomi. And what a beautiful picture it is of the believer staying busy in the fields. Now, we come to chapter 3, and I'm going to move through this not too fast, but dispensationally in chapter 3, what happens is the harvest is over and we come to the end of the age. We come to the end of this dispensation. And what we see here as we begin is Naomi tells Ruth to go down to the threshing floor. And the picture there of Ruth is she's been cleaned up. She has been anointed and she has on her wedding garment. And what we see there is at midnight she is resting safely. Where? At the feet of Boaz. The feet are mentioned four times in that chapter. At his feet, resting safely. What a beautiful picture of the church that will be taken out of the world and will be safely resting at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, cleaned up, anointed in our wedding garments during the midnight threshing of the nations that will happen during the Great Tribulation, during the tribulation period. Naomi, who is Israel, is not with Ruth and Boaz. Ruth is not with Naomi, away from Boaz, but Ruth is with Boaz. The church is a pre-tribulation rapture. Ruth is with Boaz, safely resting at his feet, and Naomi is by herself, and she goes through the tribulation, a picture of Israel. And I have a good friend who's post-trib, and I'm going to show him that passage. But anyway, and so while she's far off, she finds the Savior. While she's in the field, she finds satisfaction and overwhelmed by the grace of God. What does she find at His feet? Because she's at His feet. Here we are. What we're looking forward to. And she finds rest. "Shall I not seek rest for you?" Naomi says. And then at the end of chapter 3, it sits still. "Rest, my daughter." The thought of rest is just prominent in chapter 3. And so Ruth finds rest. Now there was rest in the fields, wasn't there? There's rest for the Christian now. The Lord Jesus calls us to Him to find rest. And they had a nice little rest there. They had lunch. And I believe it's a picture that God is not going to work us to death. He says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so there is rest in the Christian life. And when I think of rest in the Christian life, I always think of that song by Keith Green. Just a few lyrics that I just always pop in my mind. He says, my son, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what's been done for you. I did it all while I was dying. Rest in your faith. My peace will come to you." Isn't that wonderful? And that's where we are right now. We can just rest in our faith. Enjoy that peace. We can't add anything to what He's done. There's rest now. But let me tell you, the rest that we enjoy now is not even going to compare to the rest that we're going to find at the feet of our Savior in glory. What an amazing thing we have to look forward to. And it won't be long. And so chapter 4, just in the last few minutes, we've gone from far off to the fields to His feet. And now I would call this in chapter 4, the Father's house. The Father's house. This story of rags to riches is what it is. And that's the story of our life as Christians. We've come from rags, filthy rags, to riches. And thought there was a fire alarm. But just a few things to observe here, and then we'll close. A couple of things in chapter 4 that were very interesting. One thing is that what's not mentioned is the price of redemption. The price that Boaz had to pay for Ruth and Naomi was never mentioned. And isn't that interesting that when you think about, if He's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and the price that He paid for redemption, there is no way, there is no value that you could place upon the word of upon the blood of our Savior that would be big enough. He paid an infinite price for you and me. There's a very good reason the price wasn't mentioned. It ruined the type. But it's a beautiful type of redemption. The price was never mentioned because you just can't even fathom the debt that we owed individually, collectively, and the price that He paid that day on Calvary. The second thing is in verse 9, and for time's sake we won't read it, but you can look if you like. But there are two things that Boaz purchased. And the two things were, he purchased a lost inheritance and a lost relationship, both of which were lost, as we look at this in the types, both of which were lost in the garden by Adam when he fell into sin. And so we have a lost inheritance, a lost relationship, and the Lord Jesus bought it all back. He paid it all, had bought all of Naomi and Ruth and so forth. And then thirdly and last, as it works in the marriage relationship, everything that Boaz had now belongs to Ruth as his bride. And isn't it amazing that God does this through His Son for us? He's given us all things to enjoy. He has made us joint heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Him. It's an amazing thing to think about, but this is a real summary here. Everything that we have is because of Him. All that we are is because of Him. And all that we shall ever possess is because of Him. And so the story comes to an end. It's a marvelous picture of salvation by grace. Redemption is complete. We see at the very close of the book that Naomi's together, Ruth's together, Boaz is together, all of the groups of the in different times, dispensations, Israel's together, the church, our Savior, we're all together, and we're in happy fellowship in the Father's house. And that's how the book closes. And it's interesting, one other thing, and we'll close with this, is that there's a child born, and his name is Obed. And Obed means worship. And I thought that was interesting that the very end, it produces worship. And when we come to that day, when we're all there, it's all over. Israel is there. The church is there. We've all redeemed completely. Redemption is complete. We're just going to worship. We're going to worship Him. We're going to fall down. And as the psalmist says, we're going to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. You know, what a wonderful thing. And boy, there's a lot more there. And I probably didn't present it very clearly, but just an amazing book. And no wonder it's the favorite for most people. But we can certainly enjoy so much from it. But let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And it's amazing to think that several thousand years ago, or a couple thousand years ago, this book was penned, and You in Your heart and mind had it all planned out. You knew how every single thing was going to fall in place. And we just thank You that You're in control. And Father, we just pray as we part tonight that we would all give You that control in our own life and just spend time in the fields, gleaning and reaping and busy in our Master's service. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word and Your grace and Your goodness in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.